There is deep wisdom to be found in the empty tomb of Jesus. The tomb is the location where Mary Magdalene and Peter and John knew that Jesus had been laid to rest just last Friday. And now the tomb is the location where they found more questions than answers, although both questions and answers were available at the tomb. It is interesting to me that the followers of Jesus did not return to the cross. Over the past 20 centuries, the cross of Jesus has become the primary symbol of the Christian faith, much more than the empty tomb of Jesus. We place a very high value on remembering what Jesus accomplished through his death on the cross, as we should. But from the moment Jesus died and was taken down from the cross, his followers' attention shifted from the cross to the tomb. They never went back to the cross again. Instead, they wanted to be as close as possible to the place where Jesus was, or at least where they thought Jesus was, because his body was not there any longer. It wasn't on the cross, and it wasn't in the tomb either. They believed, but they did not understand. They knew what they saw, an empty tomb on that Sunday morning, but they did not understand what it meant. At least, not yet. Peter and John looked inside the tomb. They saw the strips of linen and the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' body not 48 hours earlier. They looked around, and then they went home. But Mary looked again. And it's this second look which is crucial to the whole story. She could have gone home too, like the other disciples. It was early in the morning, after all, and going back to bed doesn't sound like such a bad idea, does it? But Mary looked again. And this second look, into the tomb revealed something new. Now there are not just the strips of linen and the burial cloths, but also there are two angels dressed in white, messengers from God. These angels apparently had not been there just a moment before when Peter and John looked inside. But Mary looked this second time, and then the wisdom of God began to be revealed to her. First by the two angels, and then by Jesus himself. Notice that the wisdom that Mary is given is not information. It's not facts and figures. It's not details or explanations. When did you come back to life exactly? How did you move that stone away, Jesus? Did you just kind of beam through it, or did you push it away with superhuman strength? I want to understand. Jesus did not give her any of those kinds of answers. Instead, Mary is given questions. Why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? This is the path of wisdom. Not that God loudly declares definitive truth for everyone to hear, but that God offers gentle, loving questions for those who seek the truth. Those questions helped Mary to understand the truth, which was quite literally staring her in the face. Earlier, Jesus had said to the disciples, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." Mary Magdalene now is the first person in all of human history to experience the revelation of God's wisdom as it relates to the resurrection of Jesus. The other disciples would come to understand God's wisdom too, through Mary's testimony of her encounter with the risen Jesus, and through their own encounter with Jesus soon afterward. But at the very first moment of encounter with the empty tomb, John tells us that they did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. This is another interesting part of the story. They did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. This reference to Scripture is a little bit mysterious because there is nothing really explicit in the Old Testament that says the Son of Man will be killed and will rise again on the third day. Jesus said those words explicitly, but that kind of fine-tuned prediction just doesn't appear in the prophetic writings of the Hebrew Bible. Most of the prophets who wrote about the coming Messiah, prophets like Isaiah, wrote about his suffering and his death, to be sure, but they did not write so much about his resurrection. But if we turn our attention to the Old Testament wisdom writings, we can see some light about the necessity of the empty tomb. The wisdom writings of the Old Testament are 5 books: Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. These books discuss many topics from many different perspectives, but they each contain ideas that can help Mary Magdalene and Peter and John and you and me to make sense of the empty tomb of Jesus. Keep in mind that these are books of wisdom, so they may raise more questions than they answer. But what might these 5 books say about the empty tomb of Jesus? Let's just pick a few verses out of each book as kind of a survey of this literature. Job first. Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27 says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." It's that sense of yearning for some sense of resurrection or restoration to be with God that is key to Job's wisdom in that passage. The book of Psalms has many different things that may point us to the importance of new life. In particular, Psalm 118, verses 17 and 18 says, "I will not die, but live, and proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death." And through the lens of Jesus, we see this may very well refer to something in the future where Jesus does not remain in the tomb forever. The next book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 24, says, "The path of life leads upward for the prudent to keep them from going down to the realm of the dead." And while obviously that's about people who are living and those who are wise as opposed to those who are foolish, the path of life leads upward to keep those going down to the realm of the dead. It indicates something perhaps of Jesus not remaining in the tomb forever, but coming back to new life. The book of Ecclesiastes, the 4th of the wisdom books, is a bit of a challenge because it's kind of a downer of a book. Everything is just kind of terrible in the book of Ecclesiastes. All these books were written for different purposes and for out of different emotional states. But if we read Ecclesiastes 3:19 through 21, we'll find these words. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so does the other. Again, real uplifting stuff, right? All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over the animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All came from dust, and to dust all return. But then here's the question. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward, and if the spirit of the animal goes down to the earth? Okay, it's a pessimistic look at life, yes. But who knows if the human spirit goes upward? Again, there's this up and down motion that's described in this book of wisdom. Something that might indicate to us that God knows that the ultimate destiny of the Messiah is not downward, but upward. And the final book of wisdom is, again, another bit of a challenge, the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, because on its face it is a rather provocative love story between two people. But in Song of Solomon 5, verses 6 and 8, the female character in the story says, "I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but did not find him." Sounds kind of like Mary Magdalene, looking for Jesus and not finding him. "I called for him, but he did not answer. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my beloved, what will you tell him? Tell him I am faint with love." So again, there's this yearning to be with the beloved, which is something that Mary and Peter and John and the others felt as they discovered that Jesus' tomb was empty. These books of wisdom are not prophecies. They're not telling the future of what will happen many centuries down the road. And these passages may raise more questions for us than they give answers, and that's okay. But for Mary Magdalene and Peter and John and the other disciples, these kinds of wisdom sayings may have occurred to them in the moment or down the road as they wrestled with the reality of the empty tomb, and indeed with the presence of the resurrected Jesus among them. The tomb of Jesus is empty. The tomb of Jesus had to be empty because God, the author of life, will not allow death to have the last word in this universe. Life triumphs over death in the end. Love triumphs over hatred in the end. Hope triumphs over despair in the end. Victory triumphs over sorrow in the end. How exactly? Frankly, I don't know. This world is full of death and hatred and despair and sorrow, and it's hard sometimes to believe that life and love and hope and victory will win out. Here we are, 2,000 years after Jesus' resurrection, and we still haven't figured it all out. What we have been given are a couple of questions asked by divine wisdom incarnate, the Word made flesh, the Son of Man, the resurrected Jesus of Nazareth. The first words Jesus speaks after being raised from the dead are the two questions he asks Mary Magdalene. They're questions that he asks each of us. Why are you crying? And who is it that you're looking for? Maybe, just maybe, in the wisdom of God, in the wisdom of the empty tomb, the answer to those questions is standing right in front of us, lovingly waiting for us to listen and to believe. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks that the wisdom of God is greater than our understanding. We give you thanks that the tomb of Jesus is empty, even though we cannot make sense of it. And we give you thanks that you are present with us, inviting us to listen and to believe. Help us so to know that our Redeemer lives, and so to be inspired to live this day and every day in the glory of the resurrection of our Savior. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.